All right, thank you, Mike. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, the battle of two natures. I tell you, late on Valentine's afternoon, it's always nice to just ride by Walmart and go and see how long the line is with guys holding roses that are left over. They're taking them home on the way from work. I got mine last night. I didn't have to wait in line. And I got some fresh ones, so I recommend that. It works. Well, the battle of two natures. And I'm going to read from Galatians 5:13 through 26 at different places as we go through the message. Billy Sunday was a very powerful evangelist. And he used to tell the story about a man who was on a passenger train, and he was in the northeastern part of the nation. There's a huge snowstorm that was occurring at that time, and he said he was familiar with this route with the train, but there was a mother and a little girl that were on that train for the first time, and the mom was very anxious and worried that she might miss her train stop. So this man reached across the aisle and said, "Listen, I'm familiar with the schedule of this train and all the stations where it will stop, so don't worry. I'll let you know when it's your turn to get off." And the lady told him which stop, what station she wanted to depart to from that train. Well, the conductor called out the next station where they would make a stop. And they did. And when they did, the man looked across the aisle at the mom and said, "Your station will be the next stop." So the train took off from this station, station number one. And the train was going along for a little while, and then the train stopped. And the man said, "This is where you're supposed to get off, ma'am." So the lady got her bags, put her daughter in her arms, opened the door, and stepped off the train. Train took off. In about 15 minutes, the conductor called out the station number where the lady had told this man she needed to get off. So the men went straight to the brakeman on the train and said, "No, you're calling out the wrong station here." He said, "We stopped once since station number one." And the brakeman said, "Oh, no, that was not a station." He said, "We had engine problems, and we just stopped out here between stations." And the man said, "Oh, no." He said, "When you stop between stations, I told that lady and her daughter to get off the train." By the time the employees of the railroad and this passenger found that lady, she was found with her baby in her arms, and both had frozen to death in the blizzard. That's sad when you get bad information. But I want you to know, spiritually, it's just as deadly. Through the years, I've had people tell me that once you get saved, that you get a new nature, and you totally lose that old nature, and you do not have the possibility of sinning again. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie. And we look at Galatians chapter 5 tonight, you're going to see how that when we're born with the what? Sin nature that we inherit from Adam. When we're born again, we're given a new nature, and that comes from the second Adam, and that is Jesus Christ. So in our passage tonight, we're given the right directions for living. So let's look at the passage and go to verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So what he's telling us is after we get saved, we still have an old nature, but we have a new nature in Christ. But those two natures are at war until God calls us home to heaven. Now, there's some so-called Christians today living a life of legalism. But not only is there the life of legalism, there's a life of license. And that's what Paul addresses in verse 13. He says, you're called to be free in Christ, but don't abuse that freedom to indulge in sin. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, they say they've been born again, and then they start telling me they're living together with somebody outside of wedlock. And then they tell me economically that's the best thing we ought to do with each other. And God understands. You are lying to yourself. Don't use your salvation as a license to sin. Now, verse 13, he says, look at the end there. He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's the same word we'd use in the English for opportunity. It's talking about a military platoon that's making an attack. In other words, don't let your liberty become a license to sin. Don't your liberty become a launching pad for sin. So the saved life is not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin. Now, notice here the overcoming life in verse 16 through 18. Like I said, I'm going to skip around a little bit. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says that if you're going to live the life of conquest, there are just a few things that you need to know. Now, notice in verse 16, he talks about the Spirit and he talks about the flesh. And these two natures are always in conflict with each other. When he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about the flesh that covers our bones here. He's talking about part of that fallen condition we receive from Adam. And then he looks and he talks about the Spirit, and he says the Spirit is what we get from the second Adam, and that would be Jesus. So don't think when you got saved, when you were born again, that God took away that old nature. And by the way, if God did take your old nature away, you'd be nothing more than a puppet. And no puppet gives glory to God. So for you to live the life of conquest, understand that every believer, there are two coexisting natures. But not only two coexisting natures, but we have two contrary natures, because in verse 17 he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. So basically there's a civil war going on within every born-again believer. Our old nature is what Paul calls the flesh. The new nature he calls the Spirit. He says they're opposites. There's always a duel going on. It's like a fight between two boxers. They're coexisting, but notice here he says they're contrary. He's saying that there is friction there between the two. And I want you to know, the closer you get to God, and the more you love the Word of God, the more apparent you see that contrast. One day a preacher announced this sermon as a text. Well, I'll tell you this first. Poor old Patsy, back in the early days when I was here, I used to always do a family and marriage series on every Sunday morning in August. And one August, We would always send out about 10,000 cards, and we'd have August nights. You remember our mission team? The teenagers would have one Sunday night. Fred Barr, he would have the August nights choir special, and we'd have a picnic on one August night. But then on the flip side, we put the titles of my family series on Sunday mornings. And one of my sermons that I entitled for marriage was an 8-cow marriage. And I want you to know that a lady called the church just absolutely in anger And she was telling Patsy that I had absolutely no business preaching about an 8-cow marriage because that was nowhere in Scripture. Patsy knows the finances. She doesn't have a clue about what I'm going to preach. She doesn't even have the laborious task of putting them in the word processor. But she assured her, she said, our pastor always preaches my messages from the Bible, so I'll promise you that this will be biblically sound. But she did not go to church here, but she was irate at the title of my message. And Patsy, I don't know if you asked her to come and hear the message or not. I doubt you invited her. But all that was about, it was a sermon illustration I found about a man in a third world country that had to pay a dowry of 8 cows for his wife. But 1 cow was about the price of a Mercedes in our society. And I was talking about just a man sacrificing to get his wife. It was some kind of illustration. Well, I was reading the other day a pastor entitled his sermon, and he had it put it in a newsletter, and he had it put out on the street signs. And here's the title of his sermon: The Man That Gives Me the Most Trouble in This Church. And they said the house was absolutely packed, and everybody was wondering who was the man who gave him the most trouble. They couldn't wait to hear the name. And most of ours have transferred their letters. And you'll read about them in the record there, in the newsletter, month after month. But you know who the man was that gave him the most trouble in his church? Himself. And some probably left early for lunch. And you know, what was true for him is true for me, and it's true for you. The person that gives us the most trouble is ourselves, because we've got that battle between the old nature and the new nature going on within us. Now, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Both want control. The flesh wants control. And then I want you to know that the Spirit wants control. Who decides which one controls you, the flesh or the spirit? Who decides that? You do. And I do. You decide who wins the battle every week, every month. And if you don't decide for the spirit to control you, the flesh will. And listen, no decision is a decision. I was reading about this man named Raynald, Raynald III, he ruled as duke over a region about what is now Belgium. He had a brother named Edward. Edward and Raynald didn't get along. Raynald was king. Raynald was a huge, huge man. So his brother Edward organized some troops and revolted against his brother's leadership, and they overtook his kingdom. Edward didn't kill his brother Raynald. He had a room, a nice palatial room built for Raynald, and he had him put in there. And then when they put him in there, he had the contractors to come and build average size doors and windows. And he looked at him and said, Edward said, Raynald, you can retake your throne when you can walk through one of these doors. You can reclaim your kingdom. Well, Edward knew the weakness of his brother. At that time, his brother was too big to crawl out a window or squeeze through one of the normal sized doors. So every day, the brother Edward had some of his soldiers to deliver Reynard his favorite foods, with desserts included. Reynard never reclaimed his throne because he was never small enough to come out of the room that his brother had built for himself. You know, self can be a cruel taskmaster. It enslaves the soul in an endless cycle of greed and desire. And it fashions walls of discouragement and discontent all around us. It promises abundance and pleasure and never, ever delivers. Now notice he talks about an obedient life beginning with verse 19. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the picture of the flesh here. He sort of shows us that old sin nature. When we get involved in the flesh, we're just not a very good witness for Christ. And when he describes what the flesh is, and underneath that he says, look at the sensual sins of the flesh. Now, he says here in Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are fleshly sins. They're actually, our politically correct society would not say this, but these are sins of indecency. They may be accepted by society, but in the sight of God, it's still sin. Listen, what you read about right here in this letter, right here, is destroying our society and our families in America. People living in the flesh. He says adultery, unfaithfulness in a marriage covenant. This problem has invaded even our churches. This problem has invaded not only the church, but members oftentimes who are involved in positions of leadership. How many times have you heard about a pastor who's unfaithful to their spouse? How many times do you hear about pastors and other staff leaders are hooked on pornography? How many times have you heard that a youth minister, a children's minister, is caught being a pedophile? I was reading the other day about a pastor who said a man came to him, in his church, and he said, I'm leaving my wife, I'm divorcing her, and I'm leaving my child, and I'm entering the full-time music ministry. Not on my staff. Fornication, illicit sex between unmarried people and living together without the benefit of marriage. The other day, some insurance people made an appointment to come see me. I bought a cancer insurance policy back in 1997. I think it's almost as useless as dental insurance, I'm not sure. And what I like about this company is they have a heavier turnover than McDonald's. I've never seen the same agent two times in different years. And they always bring one by that's just learned what they're doing, and they bring somebody else that's the rookie that has no idea what to do. And every time they come, when I ask about my policy, the one that knows what they're doing always gives me a different answer to what my policy covers than the last one. And then, well, this time when they came to see me, they came in and said, look, we want to put a rider on your policy so you'll get $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 more. I said, I don't need a rider. And so they asked me a little more about insurance, and I said, look, have y'all ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Mm-mm. I said, I didn't think you had. One guy, he's about 45, and he's got little children. And I said, that's right in the middle of the sales pitch. KD, you love people like this when you're selling real estate. And I said, look, let me get you a book that Dave Ramsey's daughter has written about raising money smart kids. And I said, where do you go to church? And he told me, he said, I'm real regular there, and we got a great children's ministry, and it's just wonderful talking to him. So I looked at the young lady, she's about 25 years old, beautiful lady. And I said, now where do you go to church? She says, I go with my aunt every now and then. I said, well, that's nice, but where do you go to church? Well, I go with my aunt occasionally. I said, well, do you have children? She said, yes, I do. They're so precious. I said, well, that's great. I said, have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? She said, mm-mm. I said, I'm going to give you a book. So I went and got Total Money Makeover, gave it to her. I said, now tell me about your husband. I'm doing an impersonation. Y'all not recognizing this? And she says, I'm not married to him. And we live together. And he sure is good to my children. I said, well, have you talked about getting married? She said, well, we might one day. I loaded her up. And I said, you need to get in a church with a real good children's ministry. And I said, by the way, I said, thank you, but I said, I really don't want your rider. I said, I'm not sure I need to keep this policy. I said, I follow Dave Ramsey's principles, and I said, except a little bitty bit on my mortgage, I'm debt free. And I don't need to be scared into buying even more insurance. Well, how much life insurance do you have? And I told them, and they quickly made their way out the door. This young lady, in the name of having a father image for her kids, fornication. That's the kind of home she's raising those precious kids. Uncleanness, filthy, dirty heart, lasciviousness, an appetite for lewdness that knows no shame. Those are excluded from the life of the Spirit. Now notice spiritual sins. Then Paul speaks about unlawful dealing with those spiritual things like idolatry and witchcraft. They are pagans and they are false worship. We had a police officer that worked for us here for about 7 or 8 years ago. I guess she worked for about 2 years. And I had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. And I want you to know she was that close to trusting Jesus. She got involved in witchcraft right here in Floyd County. She quit the police force. She had an affair with a married school teacher in our town and broke up that marriage. Last I heard, they had a baby together, and she's still practicing witchcraft. I just feel for that child. You say, well, that's something we see on television. Ladies and gentlemen, that's going on right here in Floyd County. Social sins, uncharitableness, hatred that leads to murder. And look here, it talks about variance, emulations, wrath, strife. They're all of the flesh. And what Paul is saying, there's a contrast behind how we'd naturally like to do things versus how God wants us to do things. Now remember, in the Galatian churches, there were a lot of people who were mad at each other. They were devouring each other, really. Some were saying, you got to trust Jesus plus works. That was the Judaizers' influence equals salvation. Others were arguing what Paul had said, faith in Christ alone plus nothing equals salvation. So you got disunity. You know where we get most of church growth from these days? From people getting mad at their pastor and leaving a church and going to another one. If you'll watch every year, even in our church, the number of additions by transfer of letter will be up here, and the number of baptisms will be right down here. Now listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't call you to leave a church sometimes. Sometimes He does. But usually if they're mad at a pastor, they'll also be cold towards anybody who still loves that pastor. And that's a spiritual problem going on. And people in our church need a little heart surgery because they're allowing the flesh to win out over the spirit. Now, you can't love God and hate your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They must be excluded from the Christian life. Notice what he talks about the subjugated sins here, and what I mean by that. He's talking about drunkenness and revelings. We've lost a lot of church members because of my position on alcohol. But you know, I turned on the national news last night and I was watching, and they said, I want you to see this scene from Bourbon Street. And there are people out there. It's just another reason, Mardi Gras, just another reason to just have a throwdown drunk. That's all that is. But then I watched the morning news, and they had an on-the-scene reporter and said, look at these people right in the streets now. There's not many. They're going home. They've been reveling all night. And they said, I want you to look at the new equipment that they have here on Bourbon Street, that they can go and hook up to these bobcats, you know what I'm talking about? And say they have these streets cleaned up in a matter of hours so people can come back down here and party and revel and just have a blast again tonight. That sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. I just got little enough sense to believe that. And then he says, drunken revelings and such the like. No intemperate man has a vital testimony for God if that's in their life. And all these descriptions point to a person caving in to their sin nature. You know, some people may do a good deed every now and then. If you're not careful, the flesh will win. Even the good things you do, if you do them out of the wrong motives. Now, in looking at the subject of walking in the Spirit, let us consider what he says in verse 22 and 23. And ladies and gentlemen, do not call the book of Revelation, Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. Do not call the fruit of the Spirit the fruits of the Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And notice what he says here, very familiar, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice these are actually categorized. There are nine listed there in three categories. First of all, he's talking about the first three there that are matters of the heart. First of all, he talks about love. That's talking about a deep affection, a deep affection toward other people that chooses to act in the best interest of other people, whether they're your friends or your enemies. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he talks about joy. That's an inner characteristic. That's an inner delight that the Holy Spirit gives us that can only be interrupted by our outward circumstances, only if you allow it. And then he talks about peace there. That talks about quietness. It talks about contentment that finds satisfaction even when you don't get your own way. So those are matters of the heart. And then the next three describe your outer life. Notice what he says here. Patience. Some people say that's being able to put up with other people. It means having a long temper and a short fuse. I like that description I found in one commentary. And also with our outer life, relations with others, he talks about kindness. You ever wait and hold the door for somebody at a business? Some people are just in shock. There's nothing wrong with doing an act of kindness. I learned from one of our deacons after I moved here. He's just such a nice guy. We got a lot of nice deacons in our church. We don't have any skunks that are deacons. We're just so blessed here. And I love them all. But one of our deacons, I was with him on several occasions, and he'd open the door for somebody to come in. They just walked by. He'd say, "You're welcome." And so I've learned to do that. When they walk in, they don't say thank you. You just, my part, say, "You're welcome." Nothing wrong with kind deeds. You know, we just get bitter, or we get better the older we get. Might as well be kind. Then he talks about goodness. He's talking about moral excellence. He's talking about doing the right thing at the right time and the right way. Have you ever gotten home to discover that a cashier didn't charge you for a certain item? You jump in your car and you get back and go to the store and say, "Hey, here's my receipt. Here's what I bought, but the cashier missed this item." The clerk at the service desk almost passes out cold. They can't believe you did that. But you know, you want to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way. And that's the moral excellence he's talking about here. And then the final trio has to do with the will that determines our direction. He talks about faithfulness. That means consistency. And it also means reliability. The characteristic of a person who could be counted on no matter what. And then the next there, the will, he talks about gentleness. And it's often translated meekness. Now listen to me carefully. Meekness is not weakness. It describes a well-ordered life, not the rudeness of people that just say and do whatever they want to do. He's talking about that we have a well-ordered life and we respond properly in a spirit of meekness with other people. And then he says the final fruit is self-control. The ability to control one's own spirit. You know, a gentleman refuses to be enslaved to any person or passion. And it's the law of the garden says we reap what we sow. All right, operating in the spirit. He talks about this in verse 24 through 26. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Look at this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're saved by grace. He's saying here that we need to cooperate with the Spirit's leadership in our life. For example, suppose you go to the doctor. And Dr. Kevin, please let me use you as an illustration. And I know you just said, yes, you're in darkness and I can't really see you over there. But I tell people Kevin Hardwell is one of the most intelligent and humble doctors I've ever known in my life. I say that to his back and to his face. And I believe he's one of the best diagnosticians in town. If I'm going to the emergency room, one of the first calls I or Delaine will make is to Kevin to see if he's on duty. Well, if Delaine has me rushed to the hospital and Kevin says, "Delaine, Phil's in the middle of having a heart attack." He tells me and tells Delaine, I'm going to trust his diagnosis. And I know he'll have a cardiologist there just as quick as he can to get me to the cath lab or wherever I need to go. Or, and Kevin will tell you this, a patient can get the diagnosis and just sign themselves out and do nothing. I just choose to do what my doctor says I need to do. That's called obedience. It's the same with God. If we live by liberty, if we stay free, having been set free, on a practical level, how do we stay free? How do we cooperate with God? We reject the flesh and we obey God, because God's already diagnosed us and He's let us know in Galatians we have that old nature and we've got that new nature. And look at verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You say, well, you know, how do I do that? How do I crucify the flesh? By daily renouncing self. Let me give you something quickly I want you to write down. Praise. Accept. Search. And surrender. Praise, accept, search, and surrender. Lord, this is your day. Keep me free. Guide me, lead me. I surrender you today. There's also the daily renouncing of self, and then follow up with a daily repentance of sin. We sin, we're robbed until we deal with it. So what he's talking about is living a life in cooperation with the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're led by the Spirit, not driven by the Spirit. Notice verse 25, he says, walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. That's a military term there, walk. It's a command to describe the marching of soldiers. Walking in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? I hear that all the time. How do I do that? Number one, feed on the Word of God. Get a desire for the Word of God. Feed on God's Word and follow God's Word, and you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. I'm reading through the Bible this year, but I'm not going by anybody's prescription. And there's some great ones out there. Charles Stanley and his daily devotion. But I've been reading some Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Man, it's like peeling an onion with me, especially in dealing with relationships with people. I was in a situation last Saturday at the funeral for my aunt. I got to see some of my first cousins that I hadn't seen in years and years and years and years. And they're all wonderful people. I love being around all of them. One of them has opened up Destination Wedding at his farm. And so there was a well-known attorney, this my cousin from Marietta, that you would know if I called his name. He was standing there. And I was talking to the wife of my cousin from South Carolina who has the farm. And I found out, and you can do this on the internet, you can get yourself licensed to officiate at weddings. And my cousin's got himself licensed to officiate at the weddings. I'm not sure if he's saved, and I don't think he goes to church anywhere. But anyway, I was talking to his wife, and the attorney was standing there. He's a Democrat. But I won't tell you his name. But I looked at my cousin's wife, and I said, well, I heard you're doing Destination Wedding where you are. She said, oh, yes. She said, we're turnkey. We do the cooking. We do the decorating. And your cousin can officiate at the wedding. Well, the first thing that went through my mind was, do you do any premarital counseling? Because if you do that, that reduces your chances of divorce by 50% if they do what you tell them to do. But I got to thinking, he wouldn't do premarital counseling because that means that would be a higher probability he'd get repeat business after the couples he marries get divorced. And I knew better than to do this. But I looked at her and I said, what are you going to do when you're approached with a same-sex union? How are you going to handle that with your business? I said, because we pastors are facing that. And that will go to the Supreme Court one day to try to force us to do that. She looked at me and she said, I probably don't share your same view about marriage. She said, I don't have a problem with same-sex unions. And I said, well, we're going to be in a position where if we don't do those, we're going to be sued for discrimination. And the lawyer looked and said, that will never happen. Well, where did all the advancement take place? In the previous administration to make same-sex unions what? Legal. Now I want you to know, if I had not been reading scriptures at such a heavy rate as I have been this year, I would have acted ugly. But I didn't go into any detail. After all, we're in a funeral home here. And I just kind of was real nice to her, and we carried on a conversation about something else that had to do with the family. There's a time and a place when you defend your faith, but you also will be known by what? The fruit of the Spirit. How many natures do we have? One. We've got two. Who determines if you're walking in the Spirit? And how do you do that? Steady diet of the Word of God and obeying what God says. And you'll be walking in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord,